Blog Talk Radio.
Hello and praise the Lord, everybody. This is Pastor Dean Judkins, along with teacher Charlie Sims of Holy Ghost Fire Church, and we welcome you to another show. Brother Charlie, how are we doing this evening?
We're doing good.
We are doing good. Are you ready to talk about these seven churches in the book of Revelation?
We're going to see how ready we are. it's a broad subject, but we'll get it toned down a little bit here.
So before we start, we will open up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just praise you. I thank you. I love you, and I worship you. Father, we are doing this for you because we love you. Holy Spirit, we invite you in right now. We ask that you would open the ears, the eyes, and the hearts of everybody listening. Satan, we bind you from this broadcast or any technical difficulties or any conflict or anything that tries to take us down. We bind you right now in Jesus' name. And Father, we do this for all your honor, all your glory, and in Jesus' precious name, amen. So now, get your pen, get your paper out, get your Bibles open. You won't have to turn too much, just maybe a page or two. And let's talk about the church. And we're going to be starting in Revelation, chapter 1. And we are going to start with verse 4. Charlie, before we start reading, is there anything you want to add? Or should we get right into the reading?
Well, the only thing that I want to say about the book of Revelation is that the book of Revelation, as in most Bibles, particularly in the King James, it says the revelation of St. John Divine. That's not correct. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ down through the ages. So when we look at it from that way, we see that it's the story of Jesus Christ from beginning to the end. And that way we got it straight. We understand the revelation, the unfolding or the revealing of Jesus Christ through the ages.
Amen. My Bible says, I got the New King James Version, the first chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Which God gave him to show his servants things that must shortly take place. All right, now, so with that, the first thing in Revelation that happens is John, he greets the seven churches. We're going to be talking about some churches. They're going to have some issues. Some of them are going to be doing some good things. There's one church that's actually really doing what they're supposed to be doing. But even so, he greets the churches with a positive greeting. I just thought that that was interesting. So it's going to show you that he is not judging or coming against the church. Jesus is showing him what the issues are in the church. Now, do you think, Charlie, that this is a foreshadowing also of what the church is going through perhaps today?
The letters written to the seven churches were to the seven churches that were in existence at that time, and they were having some issues, and it can be looked at as part of history, like I said earlier, where we can see that there were portions of this that showed things throughout history. And if you go back and trace the history of the church down, you can see somewhat of a parallel here between what John wrote to the seven churches here, and you can see some of those things in churches of the past and in churches of the present.
Amen. Amen. All right, so with that now, let's start with Revelation chapter 1, and I'll read verses 4 through, let's see, let's go 4. I'll go just through 4 through 6. It says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, who is to come, and the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. All right, with that, I want to talk briefly about the seven spirits, Charlie. You have any input on the seven spirits that are being talked about here?
Go ahead and read the passage of scripture it refers to.
All right, let's turn over, if you're following along, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. And it says, the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So what is being said here, the seven spirits which are before the throne of God, I found this quite interesting, as the spirit of the Lord. There's the spirit of wisdom, there's a spirit of understanding, there's a spirit of counsel, there's a spirit of might, there's a spirit of knowledge, and there's the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Is that not what it says in the word, Charlie?
That's it. That's it.
So there are seven spirits that are before the throne of God, according to scripture. It's before his throne. And what I found interesting there, those seven spirits, okay, here's where we're going to get people talking, maybe even you, but those seven spirits are all part of the personality of the Holy Ghost.
I agree.
Wow. All right. I didn't, no opposition. Sometimes I just like, you know, to stir the pot a little bit here and stuff. But so basically, those seven spirits are from the one Holy Spirit, and those spirits, or the Holy Spirit, will actually have a spirit of wisdom or a spirit of counsel or a spirit of might, a spirit of understanding, the spirit of wisdom, or the spirit of the Lord, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. They're all offshoots of the Holy Ghost.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You will find many of those same ones listed.
And that's amazing, but that they hover. Or not hover, but they're in front of God's throne. They're there.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit is here. And he'll not use, but he'll, whatever spirit is needed or whatever gift or calling is needed, there it is. The Holy Ghost, he's right there with this council or the spirits. And I don't know. I just found that pretty awesome. All right. So. What's being happened here is the Holy Ghost is being spoken about here, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Now, we are going to, it talks about the seven, of course, is God's perfect number of perfection. I'm going to stop right there. I was talking with an intercessor the other day, and I won't mention any names, but the number 444 came up, and they said that there's an angel with us. And, of course, you know, me being me, I'm like, well, what do you mean? Do you see the angel? No. And I said, well, how do you know there's an angel that's with us? And they said, well, because the number 444. And I said, well, I don't understand. And they went on to explain to me that if three numbers in succession, like 333, 111, 12, 12, 12, et cetera, et cetera, come on, then that's an angel reminding you that they're there with you. What's your thought on that, Charlie?
There is such a thing as biblical numerics, but to say the 444 is an angel with you, I have no basis for that in Scripture, none whatsoever. None.
So we're not saying that there's not an angel there with you, because the Word does say that there are angels that are assigned to us. Just like there are demonic beings that are assigned to us. But I have to agree with you that numerics are in the Word, and they do mean things, but the triple digits, the only one that I really know of that's talked about in the Bible is 666, and that's not an angel. Well, I guess you could be. It's a fallen angel. But yeah, it does, to me, nowhere in Word can I back that up. And so I just choose to stay away from that. I don't know how you feel about that, John.
Well, again, I know there's numerics in the scripture of what the numeric numbers mean, such as 7, 3, 10, whatever. But to say that because there's a number 444 there, there's an angel, I have no basis for that.
Right. And then I went on, and like you, I did a little research, and I found a lot of New Age into this angel thing that was being talked about, and a lot of witchcraft, and a lot of new seances, or you know, like psychics, or a lot of the New Age people were into this angel triple digit thing, and to me that was another indication that that's probably, you know, not of God. Now, how would you like to read verse? How would you like to read verse 7, Revelation 1, 7?
Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen.
Charlie, that's the rapture being talked about right there.
Yeah, right.
So this is another indication for all the rapture believers here, and I'm going to get Charlie going now. And then all the talk about the rapture coming, and I guess we've missed about, I don't know, at least 25, 30 of them in my lifetime. But all the raptures and people are going to be plucked out of here and everything. Scripture here in 1:7 says that, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. That's kind of looking like, that's no secret rapture that comes like a thief in the night. That's something that everybody sees.
Yes, it is. One of the things that one of the arguments they put forth is there's a difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming. And they say something like this refers to the second coming. Well, I got news for them. There's not but one second coming. There's not going to be three, four, or five comings. There's only one second coming. And when that second coming comes, every eye is going to see him. As the lightning flashes from the east to the west, everybody's going to see it. Everybody's going to notice it. The trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise. There's going to be the judgments that's given out at that time. Everything's going to happen at the second return of Jesus Christ. The Antichrist is going to be destroyed. All the worldly systems are going to be destroyed. All of that's going to take place at his coming. That's why when people look up and they say, man, you know, he's coming. And he said, and those which pierced him and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Because those who pierced him, you got to remember, they were the Roman soldiers. But we know that it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees that caused that to come by. They're going to be resurrected and they're going to see Jesus returning the second time. And that's going to be the end of that, friend.
Amen. Amen. Hey, Charlie, did I always believe in the rapture that there was, you know, in what we preach today, I guess? Did I always believe that?
Yeah. When I first met you, you were a very strong proponent of the pre-tribulation rapture. But we sat, we talked, we discussed, we debated, and you came back around a little later and said, you know, you've given me sufficient scripture to realize that what I was taught was wrong. And that's an admirable trait right there, because a lot of people are unteachable.
That was, like you said, it's very important for us to don't just go by what we've been taught, but to research the scriptures for ourselves. And after about five weeks in there and doing some searching and just going according to scripture, I found out that there is no real biblical proof that the rapture is going to happen. It's just something that, you know, a lot of assumptions were made, and there just was more proof, you know, that we were going to go through tribulation according to the word, which is the ultimate truth, than, you know, saying, well, after the third chapter of Revelation, after the churches are talked about, the church isn't here anymore. Well, I searched hard, my friend, and I couldn't find that anywhere in Scripture.
That's right. It's not there.
And then after searching the history that we talked about and everything there, you were right when you said that that was something that was fabricated in the early 1800s. It was never talked about before then.
Well, it actually, as we talked before, it actually started before then, but that's when it began to be popularized, was in 1830 through J.N. Darby, who is called the father of modern dispensationalism, and C.I. Schofield and his Bible with his notes in it, and how they began to change even the meanings of Scripture, because Schofield would put in there, he would use the King James Bible, but he'd say, he would say in there, he says, another rendering is this. He would change the whole meaning of the Scripture because he said the King James Bible was wrong.
Amazing. Amazing. All right, let's get back on topic here. Otherwise, this will be the rapture show here. And all right, so Revelation 1:12 says, and then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Charlie, can you explain the seven golden lampstands? You and I discussed it at breakfast, so I'll let you tell them what you told me.
The lampstands, this alludes back to the lampstand that was in the holy place in the tabernacle and in the temple. It had seven branches on it. And it says here that there were seven golden candlesticks, and each one of the candlesticks was representative of those seven churches in that sense. And so that's where it came from. Was it came from the original tabernacle in the wilderness, and it was in Solomon's temple. It was in the temple that was rebuilt during the times of Ezra and Nehemiah, and it was all, they were also present in the temple that Herod built, and so they it was always there until 70 AD when it was totally destroyed. But this represents those seven candlesticks. It represents that menorah, and it represents the light of Christ. And when you went into the Holy of Holies, the candlestick was on the left hand side, and it shined light across where you could see the altar of incense and the table of showbread. All those things have significant meaning, but it was literally in the holy place where there was the Holy Spirit that was present in that light, shining light unto his word. So that's basically what that represents. So the candlestick represents the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. All right. So now with that, let's go and fast forward to chapter 2, and let's read about the first church, the church of Ephesus. And would you like to read that, Charlie?
Okay. How much of it you want to read here?
Let's go right down. We'll just go church to church. We'll read it all.
Okay. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou can bear them which are not, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God.
There's a lot there.
Oh, you ain't kidding. There's a lot there.
So here he is. He's talking to the loveless church. And, boy, it starts off with, I know your works, your labor, and your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil.
Yeah.
So they were into works. Apparently, their labors. They were patient, which is funny because we just talked about that last week. And that they would not bear those who are evil. Let's stop right there, Charlie. What does he mean that they would not bear those that are evil?
those that do evil things. And those that would, in other words, they wouldn't allow evil to continue in their midst. They would deal with it. Even as it says that, it says that thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars.
That's right. That's right. So this church right here, the Ephesus church, there we go, I was tongue-tied, they tested apostles, found and stopped the liars in the church. Or could you say those apostles, could they have been doing things like perhaps gossiping or causing division, speaking against the pastor and other people? You think that they did things like that back then?
Possibly, yeah.
And they were doing all the things against perhaps whoever was pastoring that church or you know, the leaders of that church at that time. And they were going against everything and causing that division, saying that they were this or that.
Yes, they came in there and they would say they were these things, but they would test them and try them to find out that they were liars.
Right, right. And then it says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love. What are they talking about there, Charlie?
They left their first love of the Lord. They were doing these things which were right, but the love they had for Jesus in the beginning was not there. And so that's why I said you've left your first love, and so they had departed from that, and that's why I said to them, he said, you know, repent and do your first works. In other words, you've got to come back to that love relationship with Him. You've got to put Him first. Doing these works are great, but you have to have a love for Him, even in doing those works.
So there's a lot of people. I mean, let's face it. You've gone to a lot of churches. I've gone to a lot of churches. We've been in the church world for many years, decades, and there are a lot of people that when they come in, they're all gung ho and full of zeal and passion for Christ. But for whatever reason, they get wrapped up maybe, and it becomes like a social club. They go and visit. They get wrapped up perhaps in some program. And, you know, it's just typical three songs and, you know, you're out and get, you know, wrapped up into that nice tithing message and, you know, and then buttering people's biscuits and talking about prosperity and all the good things. And they kind of get away from maybe the love of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, the gospel, preaching about sin, the Holy Ghost healing. So they kind of lose that zeal and that love for Christ. Do you think maybe that's what they could be talking about, something similar like this?
Very possibly, because all I know is the scripture says that they had left, you know, they had lost their first love. So something had come in that had caused them to lose that first love or that zeal for God. And even though they were doing good things, the Lord said, I have this against you, that you've lost your first love. That causes me, when I think about these scriptures, when I think of the letters to all seven churches and look at what he had to say to them, I look at them and I say, well, Lord, you know, I want to walk in everything that you've corrected here. I want to love you first, you know, and then we get into the others, we'll see what was corrected there. But I want to walk in that. I don't want to lose that first love. And it's easy to do. You've got to be careful with it.
Now, here Jesus is talking about the Nicolaitans, which it says, I hate also. Now, he was talking about the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He wasn't talking that he hated them. He hated what they were doing. Can you explain what was going on there, Charlie?
Well, let me give a definition here that I have of this. And in Revelation 2:15, it so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And the comment is this. Nicolaitan comes from two Greek words, Nikaio, which means to conquer, and Leo, which means laity. Nicolaitan means to conquer the laity. Now, why is this such a terrible thing? It is terrible because God never placed his church in the hand of an elected leadership which moves with political mindedness. He has placed his church in the care of God-ordained, spirit-filled, word-living men who lead the people through feeding them with the word. He has not separated the people into classes so that the masses are led by a holy priesthood. It is true that the leadership must be holy, but then so must the whole congregation. Further, there is no place in the word where priests and ministers or such mediate between God and the people, nor is there a place where they are separated in their worship of the Lord. God wants all to love and serve him together. Nicolaitism destroys these precepts and instead separates the ministers from the people and makes the leaders overlord instead of servants. Now, this doctrine actually started as a deed in the first age. It appears that the problem lay in two words, elders, presbyteries, and overseers. The scripture shows that there are several elders in each church. To teach the idea of a bishop was one of the preeminence or authority control over the elders. Now, the truth of the matter is the word elder signifies a person who is, while the word bishop signifies the position of the same man. And what they're trying to say here is that just because someone happens to be a pastor or an elder or a teacher, it doesn't put us in a position of being overlords of members of the congregation. Jesus said this. He said, he that is greatest among you, let him be your servant, not your overlord. And that's what the doctrine of the Nicolaitans were. They would conquer and they would rule over the others. And this is the problem that you see in many denominations and in many churches. They have a leadership that rules over everybody and everything trickles down. If the revelation doesn't come from denomination headquarters and trickles down through the bishops and trickles down through the pastors, then it's not accepted. And that's not God's way. We're all holy before the Lord. We're all kings and priests before the Lord. And to separate it out and say that because someone is a pastor or an elder or a teacher or whatever is putting them above someone else, that's just not the case. Those who are called to those positions are to work with the others to bring them up where they can in turn become pastors and leaders and elders and unto others and not overlord them, but bring those others up. That's how the church grows.
Amen. I'll go one step further. The Nicolaitans practiced the doctrine that man could freely partake of sin because the law of God was no longer binding to them.
That's right.
That God had abolished the law, basically, or fulfilled the law, so that they were under the dispensation of grace and mercy, so they can go basically and sin, and it didn't matter because they weren't bound to that law anymore.
That's right.
Basically, a free ticket to sin. It almost sounds to me like something I hear today: once saved, always saved. You could basically do whatever you want. You just say the sinner's prayer, live however you want. That law of sin does no longer bind you.
Well, when you separate out what we call today the clergy and the laity, that is a nasty, nasty, nasty doctrine. The correct term biblically is governmental and congregational, which basically there is no separation. Because if we're all kings and priests unto the Lord, then we're all kings and priests unto the Lord. We don't, because of what position the Lord puts us in. He puts us in a position not as an office. It's not a position of an office that you hold. It's a position of, I'm trying to think of the word I'm looking for right now, but it's a position to encourage and to build up, not to tear down or destroy. But it's a position to encourage and build up, to where we all grow together in the Lord. So, but this doctrine was nasty, and yes, you're right. They do that. And in churches today, we do have those things to where people say you can go out and do anything you want to, you can sin all you want to, and you're still going to make it in. That's not what my scriptures teach me.
Amen. Amen. Now, and here, Jesus, when he's talking and stuff, he says, even though they're doing this, you notice how he always says, unless you repent or repent. So it doesn't matter if you've missed the mark. You have that opportunity to repent. You can make it right with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And then the promise here, he says, is to him who overcomes, I will give him to eat of the tree from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's a pretty good reward right there, Charlie.
Yes, it is.
And, you know, I like to eat, so I imagine the fruit up there is fabulous.
Fantastic. But it says to him that overcometh.
Right.
Ah, that's different.
Yeah, expound on that.
The overcomer is the basically when he says the overcomer, he's talking about one who overcomes. In other words, there are obstacles to deal with. And if you deal with those obstacles righteously, according to his word, then you will become an overcomer. You won't sit back and wait for something to happen. You will confront the issues according to the word of God, and you will be an overcomer. You see, some people have to overcome their anger. Some people have to overcome their attitude. Some people have to overcome different things in their life because the Lord will make sure that tests and trials will come to you to expose those things, those weaknesses, so that you can, by his Spirit, pray through to handle those things, to overcome those obstacles. And when you overcome those obstacles, you're more Christ-like, and in the end, you will be an overcomer.
Amen. Yeah, but you know, especially in America, though, I don't know, to be an overcomer, that means, like you said, I have to go and face that situation. I have to go do something. I don't want to do that. I want somebody to do it for me. I want to just be able to snap my fingers and make it happen. You mean it doesn't work like that?
I wish it did. I really do. I wish it did. When we want to walk with Jesus in the kingdom and we want to be an overcomer, the Lord himself will send things into our lives that will expose that weakness. And he wants us, by the Holy Spirit, in conjunction with and working with the Holy Spirit, to deal with those areas of weakness in our life. And sometimes that can be difficult. You know, a lot of men, sad to say, a lot of pastors have problems with pornography. They have to deal with it by the Holy Spirit to overcome it. Because if you don't rule it, it will rule you.
Oh, amen. We're going to talk about that. There's actually a church in here that we're going to deal with that's on that. But that's a couple churches ahead here.
Yeah.
So in the Ephesus church, that's a loveless church. The good was they tested the apostles and stopped them from lying. They persevered. They had patience, which means they were mature Christians. They labored for Jesus, but for whatever reason, they didn't have that first love, like that excitement for Jesus that they did at the beginning when they first came in. And the Nicolaitans, they practiced that doctrine where they thought that they could partake in sin and then everything was okay, which,
right.
Again, Jesus didn't say that he hated them. He hated what they were doing, their acts or that doctrine they were following.
That's right.
So with that now, let's go over to church number two. And could you read that one, the persecuted church?
Smyrna. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, that's the Alpha and Omega, that's Jesus Christ, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulations and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. That's a mouthful right there that we could go on for a long time about. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death.
There's a lot there, my friend.
There's a whole lot. There's a whole lot in all of them. But interesting there, too, he says, I will give thee the crown of life. What did Paul say? Paul said, has laid up for me a crown of life.
Amen. Paul was under some persecution, too, wasn't he, brother?
Mm-hmm. Yes, he was.
But wait a minute. when you become born again and stuff like that, we shouldn't have to do anything. There shouldn't be any persecution or any of that stuff. Should there?
Jesus made a statement. He says, when they revile you and persecute you for my name's sake, happy are ye. Rejoice that you're persecuted for his name's sake. That's tough, isn't it?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Let's start digging into all this stuff here. It says, these things say the first and the last, with Jesus, who was dead and came back to life. I know your works. So he knows right there, he's saying that, you know, hey, you're working for me. I know your tribulation. Woo-wee, Charlie, there's a mouthful right there.
Yeah, it is.
Tribulation. By golly, if you're doing something for Jesus Christ, things are going to come against you.
Yes, they are.
Mm-mm, that is good. Here's my favorite part. Ready? This is going to open up a can of worms right here. And poverty. Wait a minute. That goes against everything that stands for in the prosperity message. We're not supposed to be poor. We're supposed to have the best and have six and seven houses and have money thrown on the altars and have $1,000 suits and, you know, go on vacations and drive around in jet airplanes. And isn't that what the pastors and preachers and the fivefold ministry are supposed to do, Charlie?
Mm-hmm. I wish it were that way. I don't.
So,
I wish it were.
Yeah, you know, just it's unbelievable. I don't know. And those churches don't face any persecution. There doesn't seem to be a whole lot of tribulation. And the only time they have tribulation, it seems like, is when they get caught with their hand in the cookie jar.
And then they try to dismiss it and divert it and blame somebody else or something else.
Yeah, that's right. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Would you like to expound on that?
That can open up a great big can of worms. The Jews were the ones who persecuted and had Jesus killed. And they were, it appears like they were coming in, and they say, you know, we're the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. But they're not. They're the synagogue of Satan. In other words, they're working behind the scenes to undermine everything. Because when you look up the synagogue of Satan, one of the other churches, the very next one, talks about that. But they were literally Satan worshipers who were disguised themselves as Jewish people to undermine the work of the Lord, even in this local church here.
Do you think that happens today?
Yes. Yes, I do. Hmm. I think there are people that are trying to undermine the work of the Lord. I think it was in the book of Little John. He says, but who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? Who is a liar? It said very plainly in the Word of God. So it's very obvious that there are many religions and New Age stuff and occultism and all that. They deny who Jesus Christ is. They're liars. And if they're and if they're called a liar, then they're not part of the household of faith, of the Christian faith. That puts them outside. And in essence, they are in many ways worshiping Satan.
Powerful stuff.
I'm going to stop right there for now.
I was wondering if you were or not.
Yeah, I'm going to stop right there.
Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Again, he's telling you that if you're in the church or you're in the body of Christ, you're going to go through persecutions. You're going to go through tests, trials, and tribulations. That's why I can't get over this thing. Again, we're getting back to the rapture thing now, but they think that when God comes and he judges the earth down here and everything, they think that we're going to just be magically just puffed out of here and stuff. But all throughout Scripture, he never raptures anybody. He always protects them, seals them. It makes it so that there's a way to get through. But for whatever reason, they grill into these people's heads that he's just going to pluck us out so that we don't have to go through any of these problems.
I would have to say to those people, in all honesty, look at the Christian church around the world apart from the United States of America and probably Canada. But you will find the church is being heavily persecuted throughout the world. In communist regimes and in other places, they're being heavily persecuted. They're being slaughtered. Men, women, and children are being killed. They're under heavy persecution. They're under heavy tribulation. Many of them know that their lives could be taken today or tomorrow. We haven't gotten to that place yet, and we may very well, but it's all over the place. And we look at it and say, well, you know, don't worry. You know, Jesus is going to come back and take us out of here, and we're not going to have to deal with all of this. Well, according to my scriptures, that's not true. That is not true. When I was in Russia and I had a chance to talk to some people over there that had been through the Russian regime and what they had to face, I sat and cried because I said, we in America don't understand this. We don't. When Pastor Sergei sat right across the table from me, and we sat there for hours, a couple of days in a row, and he talked to me and he communicated to me about what he went through. He had scars all over his body from being beaten for his faith. They sent him to Siberia to kill him. And he lived for 3 years up there, even though he was taken in the middle of the night and the rest of his family didn't know where he was. 3 years later, he came back after communism began to fall a little bit. But he had marks all over his body. And I said, how many times were you jailed? He says, I quit counting after 200. We don't get it.
Unbelievable.
We want prosperity. We want cars. We want houses. We want all this stuff. When there are so many around the world that's suffering at the hands of others.
That's the thing is, like you said, I think we all need to go to a church or talk to somebody anyways who's gone through like that Russian pastor went through and really understand. People are laying down their lives every single day for God. And like you said, you and I, we've been basically handed everything. You know, we were a blessed nation, spoiled. And this is something that we have to get back to the roots. But I can tell you this, I don't know about you, but I sense in my spirit that the church is about to get persecuted here in America here pretty quick. And there's going to be a lot of persecution that happens over here now. So we need to get to that place with our relationship with God and get filled with the Holy Ghost and in tune with the Holy Ghost.
When it does occur here, when it does start here, there's going to be a lot of people that's going to leave the church in droves. They're going to make it plain, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up to get treated like this by anybody. If God's going to treat me that way, I'm out of here.
That's a shame, too, but you're right. You're very right. That's just a shame. All right, let's read on the Compromising Church, the Church of Pergamos.
Let me find out where I was at. And unto the angel in the Church of Pergamos, write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and has not denied my faith, even in these days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there let them hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man name, saving he that receiveth it.
There's a lot right here, too, my friend.
Yes, there is. We've only touched on just a little.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
We've only touched on a little bit of each one of them.
Right. Right. So here he's saying, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Now, he's not saying that they're doing this. He's saying that they're living, that church is in an area that has a lot of demonic activity. Would you agree?
Yes. There was an altar there. There was a place of satanic worship in Pergamum. And that's where it was at. Today, that same altar sits in Berlin, Germany. Hitler brought it up there. So the one that was built there in Pergamum at this time in history is no longer there. It's sitting in Berlin, Germany. And that's where it's sitting. So that's where the seat of Satan is now. But this,
wow.
That's what, when they're talking about the seat of Satan, it was the position of power of the satanic influence at that time in that place in history.
Wow. So here, some of the good things that they did not deny, you know, they didn't deny the faith of Christ. They had some good works they were doing. But some of the bad things that were in the church is they held on to the doctrine of Balaam. They were eating things that were sacrificed to idols. They were committing sexual immorality and held on to the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. And then the Balaam practices, some of what they're doing. This I found real interesting right here. This was interesting to me. They were selling their God-given talents and temptation of sexual relationships, and then basically bowing down to pagan rituals. But they were selling their God-given talents. These were people who, when they first came in, they were called of God, and they were doing the things of God, but they sold out, and they sold out to money. Charlie, does that not sound like the church, a big part of the prosperity churches today?
Yes, they sold out to money. They sold out to material things.
I mean, God-given talents. I mean, these people have been called to serve the Lord. And they started out with good intentions, but somehow Satan got in there, and then the lust of the flesh and of money got in there, and then they turned around, and the things that they used to do for God, they do, but they sell. And examples are, well, just send me $50 for this miracle water, or send me $100 for this prayer cloth. Or these beads, and it just goes on and on and on. And that is not of God. That is not of God. But you see this heavy in the church today. So you could almost say that they're in they're acting at the Church of Pergamos. They're a compromising church. And then they're getting into sexual immorality. If there is something that I see in the church, that's the biggest sin I see being operated in the church today is sexual immorality.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to get into that in the next church. I don't know if we'll do it today or not because we've got 11 minutes. But sexual immorality, okay, well, I'll touch on it, is the spirit of Jezebel. And Jezebel is a seducing spirit. And the Bible clearly says that when you are in sexual sin with the spirit of Jezebel, that you will go on the sick bed, and that sickness and disease, if left unrepented and undealt with, will kill you. You will die.
Mm-hmm.
But back to Pergamos. So they lived in an area where they were into some pretty bad things, into sexual relationships. They were worshiping pagan rituals, basically, are partaking in pagan rituals, like probably Halloween back then, Charlie, and they were also doing the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which meant that they had basically a ticket to sin that no longer was held against them.
Mm-hmm.
So they could do all this stuff, and they were okay. They were still going to be blessed by God and enter into the kingdom of God and into heaven. And I'll bet you that many were surprised. But then we go down here and it says, he will give to him hidden manna to eat. I wonder what the manna tastes like up there.
I don't know, but he says he will give us the hidden manna to eat. And if we follow Christ and study his word, manna speaks of the sustenance, the stuff that feeds us. So if we really hear what the Spirit is saying, to him that overcometh will I give to eat the hidden manna. If we really walk with the Lord day by day and trust him, he will give us some of that hidden manna. He will reveal unto us things that are now and that will be happening, and we will have that hidden manna. So I think the hidden manna refers to a place in the Lord where we can walk in relative safety and security, but he will feed us that hidden manna. Because when the children of Israel were out in the wilderness, they didn't have anything to eat. They were fed with manna. When we find ourselves in places of desolation in the wilderness, the Lord will feed us of the hidden manna.
Hey, can you imagine when he did that, he did that hidden manna? Can you imagine having heavenly baked bread? I mean, oh man, that must have been something else. That must have been fantastic. I don't know about you, but you know when you have that homemade baked bread and it's warm, it just comes out of the oven and you throw a little bit of nice melted butter on there and eat it when it's warm. That is so good. Can you imagine how much more, heaven's manna must have been?
Well, they got tired of it. They wanted meat, and they got it too.
Yeah, that's funny. Can you imagine that? God's feeding you with manna, heaven's bread. You just had to go down and grab it. It was all ready for you and everything, all baked. And then they started to gripe and complain, like you said. They wanted meat. So God heard them complaining, and they wanted that meat and everything. They weren't happy with the manna that they were getting. So in Psalms it talks about how they wanted quail, and Charlie, there was so much quail that was sent their way that they could literally just stick their hands up in the air and pull quail out of the air.
Yep, and they came out their nose, and a lot of them died.
Yeah, and then so they eat that quail because they were unthankful with the manna. And like, what happened to many of them? They died.
They died.
So be careful what you ask for, because if you're not too appreciative to how God takes care of you and stuff, you just may get what you ask for, but it may not be the best thing for you.
That's right.
I bet you a lot of people didn't do that again.
No. Well, they did it over and over and over again.
Then you know the story. You know the story of Balaam, correct?
Oh yes.
Can you? We only got 6 minutes. I don't want to get into the other church. That's why I'm trying to fill in the 6 minutes here. But could you tell quickly about Balaam and what happened there, and the reason why they're talking about the Balaam practices and everything?
The king literally paid Balaam to prophesy against Israel, but he couldn't do it. And so Balaam sold out, and every time he opened his mouth to prophesy against Israel, the Lord would fill his mouth and he would bless Israel. And but Balaam was one who just sold out. That's basically what he did. And the day came that Balaam was going somewhere, and he was on his mule, and the mule saw an angel. And the mule stopped, and Balaam got mad, and he started fussing and carrying on with the mule. And then finally, the mule recognized the angel of the Lord there, and he scraped Balaam's leg up against the wall, and Balaam got out and began to beat him. And then the donkey spoke. That's interesting. They say that speaking in tongues ain't in the Old Testament. What do you call that? A mule speaking in a language he was known.
Yeah.
Okay, and as one preacher friend of mine said, when this occurred with Balaam and the way he was acting, he says the dumb ass spake and the other one wasn't listening.
Oh, no. That's funny. That is funny.
What did King James say that?
No, I know it does, my friend. I know it does. But, you know, like, I was getting back to the point where Balaam was a man of God.
Yes.
He had the gifts of God. He was a God-fearing man, but like you said, ultimately, he sold out. He sold his godly talents for money.
Yes, he did.
Yeah. And that's what a lot of the church does today. Here in America, I don't know about other places, but I can speak that clearly about here. Now, not every church does that, of course, but your big mainstream churches that you see and stuff that have, you know, you know who I'm talking about without me naming. But it's a shame because money has become the issue, and when it should be people's hearts and getting people to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and getting them saved, delivered, and healed, money means nothing. A person's salvation means everything. That's priceless. And it's the reason why Charlie and I do what we do. We don't do it for fame. Because I don't know about you, Charlie, but I surely am not famous. So we don't do it for fame. We don't do it for money because I don't know about you, Charlie, but I don't receive a penny for doing any of this stuff.
No, I don't either.
In fact, I can honestly say that in the ministry, Charlie and I basically finance everything that we do. So we charge nobody nothing. And we do it because we truly want to bring all honor and glory to God. And we want to see people saved, delivered, and healed. Do you have anything else you want to add? We're going to stop there on church number 3, and then Thursday we'll pick it up on church number 4.
Okay, we'll pick up on Thyatira then. Okay, good.
Yeah.
I would encourage people that are listening to go into Revelation, read these portions of Scripture about the seven churches, and then ask the Holy Spirit to speak to them concerning what's in here, that the Holy Spirit would minister to them and teach them what he's saying in here concerning these things. We've talked about some of the ramifications of it. But when you ask the Lord to teach you what he's saying, he's giving revelation here. He's giving understanding. He's giving enlightenment to these things. And so that would be my encouragement to those who are listening, is to really get in here and read and study this portion of Scripture here and say, Lord, talk to me out of it. Speak to me, Holy Spirit. Minister to me out of this that I can understand what you're trying to tell me from these Scriptures in this day and age.
Amen. I'm going to go one step further. Charlie's telling you or asking you to get in there and read and ask the Holy Ghost to show you things. I want people to call in here.
Yes.
Not to say, hey, oh, yeah, we agree with you. We want to hear people that don't agree with us, that say that we're missing it, we're wrong. And I want you to call in, and we'll discuss it civilly, brother to brother, sister to sister, or brother to sister. But we want you to call in, and then we're going to have you. But if you call in, we want you to show us in Scripture that backs up what you're saying, and we will discuss Scripture with you. Do you have any... do you oppose that at all, Charlie?
No.
As a matter of fact, I
would like for people to call in and make comments and that kind of thing. Yes, I would.
Yeah, and the number is 646-787-8364. And again, it's 646-787-8364. I'll even post the number on our Facebook page so that you guys can call in. And we want to hear what you have to say. We want to see what the Word of God has to say, and we can discuss that. Now, again, we won't get into an argument with you, but we will discuss the Word, and then we can just go back and forth discussing what the Word of God has to say and have the Holy Ghost to show us. That sound good, Charlie?
That sounds good.
That sounds good. So anything else? We got about 37 seconds.
No, we're good to go.
We're good to go.
Yeah.
Real quick, what are we doing a Bible study tomorrow night?
It's going to be portions of Matthew 24. We're going to talk a little bit about what's in Matthew 24. And
is it going to be the typical talk in Matthew 24?
No. No. Those who've heard me before know that I don't do the typical stuff.
All right. Well, we're just about out of time. Charlie, thank you so much. We're about to get cut off. Thank you for listening. We love you. And remember, Jesus is Lord.
Amen.